It's always good to know why a book was written. So John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. So when you want to highlight this and say, this is why the book of John was written, the Gospel of John. Everybody has that? It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. So he wrote this so that you may believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, right? The Son of the living God, and by believing you may have life in his name. And John wrote the Gospel of John, focuses on 8 different miracles. And the first miracle that we're going to look at today is Jesus turning water to wine. That was the first miracle that the Gospel of John recorded that Jesus did. And he did it at a wedding. Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding. Now, can you imagine that was a wedding to remember, huh? That was a great wedding to remember because John remembered that wedding and said, here's Jesus doing a miracle at a wedding. So we're going to look at this miracle and see what is the, first of all, the significance, what's the purpose, and what does it mean to us, and why did John record this in the Holy Scriptures. So let's stand together. Let's read the Gospel of John chapter 2. And we're going to read about this miracle at a wedding. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When you have it, say amen. All right, here we go. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water not now become wine and did not know where it came from, so the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is the first of his signs Jesus did in Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Let us pray. Father, we bless you. We pray that you would help us to understand who your son Jesus Christ is, that he may transform our lives, and that we may be focused on telling others about your saving power. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, a Jewish wedding back in Jesus' days was something that was very, very important. It was a big deal. Matter of fact, a Jewish wedding lasted for about a whole week. They would have the wedding, and then they would just celebrate for a whole week. They would have people coming by, and it would be just a great, great time. And one thing that the bridegroom was responsible for, he was responsible for making sure there was enough food, there was enough place for people to stay, and also that there was enough wine. And one thing that you did not want to see happen in a Jewish wedding was the wine to run out. Now, it's kind of like in our day, we don't have a wedding for a whole day. We do it for one day. But one thing we don't want to ever have happen at a wedding is the food to run out. Right. I mean, we don't want that to happen. Lord, I definitely want that to happen. But that was something you would not want to see happen if you was a bridegroom, that you come to a wedding and people say, you know what? There's no food for all these people. It would be embarrassing for the bridegroom. It would be embarrassing for the bride. It would be embarrassing for the family. It would just really be almost an insult to the people that you invited that you didn't have enough preparation to make sure they would have a good time. So this is the backdrop is what is taking place. Now, they've had this wedding, and they've been partying, having a great time for 3 days. Now on the third day, there comes a problem. The wine is gone. Now, Jesus' mother Mary, she sees this and she recognizes that this is happening. And so she goes to Jesus and tells him, hey, they have no wine. Now, some theologians say that the reason Mary was so concerned about this, because either she was, there was some kin to the family, or either Mary was maybe like the wedding planner. She had something to do with this wedding because she knew what was taking place and she knew that at this time there was no more wine. And so she became worried about this. And so she went to Jesus and said, hey, there is no wine. There is going to be a problem. And we don't want this to happen to this family. Well, Jesus responds to her and says, woman, you know, what concern does that, what does it have to do with me? Now, when we read this in the English context, we think to ourselves, wow, why would Jesus talk to his mother that way? Correct? I mean, when you first read, like, you don't go to your mother and say, woman, that's none of my business. I mean, if you did that, you'd probably get slapped in the mouth, right? Well, but in Jesus' context, he's not really being disrespectful to his mother at all. Really, the word woman back in Jesus' day was kind of like saying lady or madam, that he's really being really, really respectful to his mother. Although he's telling her that really right now, the fact that what he's doing is telling her that, yeah, this is something that's going on. There's two interpretations. One says he's telling his mother, mom, I see what's going on. I got it under control. I'm going to do something, but at my own time. Or one interpretation says, well, he's really saying to his mother, hey, listen, I mean, my time has not yet come yet. Don't push me and don't put me to the forefront of really beginning my ministry of manifesting who I am. Because his mother understood who Jesus was. She understood more than anybody who Jesus is. Now, a lot of us, I think, in the as Christians who are not Catholic, one thing that we are almost afraid to do as Christians who are not Catholic, we're almost afraid to even mention Mary. Because we believe sometimes that if we mention Mary, that we're going to over-exalt her to the exclusion of Jesus Christ. Now, we know from the Catholic tradition, they really exalt Mary to a place that the Bible never has exalted Mary to be to that place. The Bible never commands us to pray to Mary. The Bible never says that Jesus is at the right hand and Mary's at the left hand. You know, the Bible never commands us to pray to Mary at all. But when we look at scriptures, the scriptures do say that we are to really look at Mary as an example, because the Bible says she was highly favored of God and that she was really a servant of God. And we should look at her example and say, wow, here's a woman who was so surrendered to the will of God that she said, Lord, let it be to me wherever your will is. That Mary surrendered her life to Jesus. And to God. And she was willing to risk her reputation for the purpose of God. Because Mary was, at that time, she was engaged, she was betrothed to be married to Joseph. And by her becoming pregnant without first being married, that she could have been killed by Jewish law, she could be murdered. And she was saying to God that even though this could cost me my life, that I'm willing to be your servant and I'm willing to do whatever you call me to do. So she is to be looked at as an example for all Christians and say, hey, here's Mary who was sold out for Jesus Christ. I mean, for God, and God used her in a mighty way. And all of us to say to ourselves, we want to be used by God. So now here's Mary knowing who Jesus is, and she had enough sense to go to Jesus. Now, I think that there are three lessons that we can learn from Mary in this situation. The first thing is this: you should come to Jesus with your cares. Now, you might think to yourself, what is the big deal about wine running out? No, who cares about that? Well, I want you to understand something, that there's nothing in your life today that is so small that Jesus is not concerned about. That whatever you're going through, that you can come to Jesus with all your cares and concerns, no matter how small and how big it is, you can come to Jesus Christ. And Mary had enough sense. The wine ran out, and she went to Jesus saying, hey, there is no wine. Now, many Christians would say they would try things themselves, they would do this. And one time I was a Christian say this, they get into a bind, and they say, well, I've done all I can do. The least I can do is what? Pray. That's the least I can do. I say, well, you've got it all. The first thing you should ever do before you do anything is pray. That's not the last thing you do. That's the first thing you do. So as a Christian, I want you to understand that the priority for us should always be prayer. We go to Jesus with everything that we go through. And Mary did that. She went to Jesus and said, hey, they have no wine. Let me ask you a question. What is it right now that you're going through, that God knows you're going through? Have you actually came to Jesus with that? Have you come to him and say, Jesus, I'm going through this situation. I need your guidance. I need you to give me wisdom. Have you done that? Because the Bible says that we should not, you know what I'm saying, we should trust in the Lord with all our heart and never lean upon our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will do what? He will direct our paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. As Christians, we have a God that's never too busy for you and I. He's never too busy. I might get too busy for you. You might get too busy for me. But Jesus is never too busy for you. Sometimes we're too busy for him, but we are to come to Jesus with all our cares. Not only that, when we come to Jesus with our concern and with our cares, there's a quality that is always needed. Obedience to Jesus is necessary to experience life transformation. Obedience is necessary to experience life transformation. Now, I like what she says in verse number 5, when Mary talked to the servants and she told them something that I think that we should also take to her and use that example. It says in verse 5, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. You understand that? So my question for you is this. When you're praying to God, you say, God, I'm coming to you with my concerns. I know that there's something going on in my life. I need some wisdom. I need your provision. The second thing we should do is do whatever he tells you. Whatever he tells you, do it. Now, I know that you say, well, this might sound crazy, what he's going to tell me to do, but trust me, whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it and trust him. So that's a lesson that we can learn from Mary, because she told the servants, whatever Jesus tells you to do, just do it. What is it that Jesus told you to do and you're not doing it? Because there's a fear, or they're saying, well, but I don't know whether or not I'm sure this is going to work out. Trust God. Trust him in all you do, because he cares for you. He's concerned for you. And I'm telling you, I'm a living witness that when you obey Jesus, you will always have your needs met. Now, I'm a witness of that. Now, you might not have your wants, but you will have your needs met. I can tell you that. When you obey him, he will take care of you. Jesus does not have any children that he don't take care of. Every child that he has, he takes care of them. And so we are to trust God. And that's lessons we can learn from Mary. Obedience is necessary. And not only that, another one is, no can sometimes mean not yet. Now, when you look at the situation right here, when the wine ran out, now, you would think that Jesus is telling his mother no. But yet she says, okay, he's saying no, but in her mind it meant not yet. So she goes to the service, now get ready, something's going to happen. So no can mean not yet. Sometimes in life, that what about to happen in your life, Jesus might be saying no, but his no is mean no permanently. He says not yet. That means the fact that if you trust me and if you wait, you're going to see something happen in your life. If you just trust me. Now, the one thing about me, I am an impatient person. And one thing the Lord had to teach me over and over again is patience. Patience, Padawan, patience. So what I'm trying to say to you is this. We need patience. You need patience. There might be something going on in your life right now, and you're thinking, I need God to give me an answer now. I need God to solve this problem now. I need this job now. I need this now. But I'm telling you, God has a timetable. And the good news is this right here. Jesus Christ does not work on this time, on this right here, on Chronos. He don't work on my timetable. Because when I say a prayer, I'm looking at my watch after this. Because I want to know what day and time, I want to know when it's going to happen. Well, Jesus don't work on that type of time. He works off of Kairos. Now, that's God's time. Now, Chronos, that's human time. Kairos is God's time. Kairos steps into Chronos. But sometimes no can mean not yet. So don't be discouraged. Don't be upset when God gives you a no. He might mean not yet. It happens. I remember one time when our kids were little, we was driving. We lived in Memphis, Tennessee. And every time we went to Memphis, Tennessee, we would drive to Nashville. And when we drove to Nashville, we would always stop at this place. And one time we were going to stop at Burger King. Now, I want you to know something, that Dimitri loved some Burger King when he was a baby. Matter of fact, I think he loved it so much that he came out saying Burger King instead of saying Daddy. But anyway, so he was about 2 years old, and we said, hey, he said to me in the back of the car, Daddy, can we go to Burger King? And I think I said no. But what I really meant was not yet. Because we had to get to a certain, we always got to a certain level, and we would stop at that Burger King. Well, he's back there, and he said to me the whole while, Burger King. I mean, that's all he would say, Burger King. I said, Dimitri, if you don't stop saying that, I'm going to pull over, I'm going to spank you. Do you understand me? Yes, sir. I'm driving 5 minutes later, Burger King. I mean, I said, so he said this the whole time, over, Burger King, Burger King. Now, the problem was the fact that I was getting upset because I couldn't get to Burger King fast enough. Because I was going to go to Burger King, but he kept saying, Burger King, Burger King. And it became so annoying that it became funny. That the whole car, we're laughing about this thing. And so we pull up and we finally get to Burger King. I said, listen, dude, will you go into Burger King and get all you want? Just leave me alone. But the whole key was this. I wasn't telling him no, meaning he couldn't get it. I was saying, not yet. We haven't got to the place we were going to get. Sometimes in your ministry and in your life, God is saying no. What he's saying to you is not yet. I haven't worked everything out in your favor for you to get what you're looking for. But once I work it out, then you're going to see it's going to be right on time. So trust God. God is always on time. Now think about God. You might be late. Jesus Christ is never late. I'm so thankful he's never late. And I'm so thankful that he always says either no, not yet, or yes. Praise God for that. Amen. So trust God with your situation. And I want you to understand something too through this water being turned to wine. And this is so important because we can't really understand it in our culture, but it was going to be embarrassing for this family for there to be no wine. But I want you to understand something also in your life. Nothing in your life is insignificant to God. That's point two. Nothing in your life is insignificant to God. But timing is everything. Timing is everything. Do you know that in Galatians 4, verse 4, it says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, born under the law to redeem us from the law. What it's saying to us is this. Jesus came into the earth right on time. You might right now be going through a marriage issue and you don't see no way out. And you're saying this marriage is never going to be fixed. Trust God. You might have financial difficulties and say, I don't see no way out of this situation. Trust God. God can work it out in your favor. You might have a job situation and you say, you know what? I don't see no way how this is going to work. I'm telling you, trust God. Timing is everything. God knows right where you are. God knows right what you're dealing with. And God has an answer for your problem. Nothing in your life is insignificant to God. God will work it out in your life. Look at verse 6, what he says. He tells these servants, fill the jars with water. And they fill them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. Jesus said, I got a plan here. I'm going to take these jars that are empty. Now, these jars were normally used for stone pots, were used for purification. They were used for washing the hands and washing the feet of the guests. They were empty also. And Jesus took those earthen vessels and told the servants, pour some water in there. They were empty, but he said, fill them with water. And when he filled them with water, then he said, take some of that water and take it to the master of the house. Now, we don't know whether by the time they dipped it in and took it into the cup that it turned into water, but by the time it got to that master of ceremonies, it was some good wine. And when the master tasted it, he said, wow, this is some good stuff. Now, what would happen in those days when you had so many people to take care of, when a wedding feast, what they would do, they would, first of all, serve the best wine up front. Meaning the fact, okay, it tastes good. It means some good stuff. Now, right on about the next couple of days, they would start serving Boone Farm. Or not that good of wine. It wouldn't be that strong, wouldn't be that potent. They would do that because by that time, everybody is married. They've got, they had something to drink. So they know, now they don't really care about how the wine tastes. They just say, hey, this is some good wine. But what Jesus did for that master, for those people, when he tasted that wine, he said, wait a minute, this is better than the first wine. Now, I want you to understand something is this. Point three is this. Jesus can transform our ordinary life into an extraordinary life. Just like he transformed that water into wine, what about your life? When you will allow Jesus Christ to come into your life and fill you with his Holy Spirit, he will transform your life. And he will do something extraordinary with your life. And I always say this right here. You as a child of God, you are not an ordinary person. You are extraordinary because God saved you. God redeemed you and God filled you with his Holy Spirit. So now when people see your life, they should be amazed at your new life in Jesus Christ. Because this servant was amazed at the tasting of that wine. So when people see your life, when you come to Jesus Christ, they should be amazed at your life. You know, I always say that as a Christian, it should be obvious that you know Jesus Christ. I mean, it should be obvious. I mean, at some point, people who knew you before Christ, when they see you now, it should be obvious, like, what has happened? Where has this come from? What has got into you? It should be so amazing. I heard someone say this, that as a Christian, we should live a life that needs an explanation and then give one. That means, in fact, we should live in such a way people will ask you questions. What is it about you? What happened to you? You used to be unloving, now you're loving. What happened? Jesus Christ happened in our lives. And that's what God wants to do with every one of you here today. God wants to give you an amazing life, amazing story for his glory. How are you living your life? Jesus can transform your life just like he transformed the water into wine. It can bless many people through your life. I believe as a Christian, our life should be a blessing to others. Do you believe that? That your life should be a blessing to other people. When you come into people's life, they should experience two things: the love of God and the joy from God's people. I never met a Christian full of the Holy Spirit that doesn't have joy. I never met a Christian full of God that didn't have love for other people. I never met a Christian that was full of the Holy Spirit that didn't have on their mouth the Word of God. Because when you're full of the Holy Spirit, there's love of God, there's joy, and there's nothing but the proclamation of the Word of God coming out of your mouth. And it causes amazement in the life of other people. Not only that, we are to live a life that points to Jesus. We're to live a life that points to Jesus. And what that means is this. That when you've been transformed, it says that the servant of the house did not know. I mean, that the master didn't know where the wine came from. But the servants knew. They knew where it came from. They knew it came from Jesus. Do you know what? Jesus can turn your death into life. That dead marriage, he can turn it into a marriage that has life. He can turn your sorrow into joy. He can turn your defeat into victory. God wants to take your life when you offer it to him and transform it for his glory. He wants to do that in your life. I like what William Barclay said, the theologian. And he said that, and what John wants us to see here is not that Jesus wants on a day turn some water pots of water into wine. He wants us to see that whenever Jesus comes into a man or woman's life, there comes a new quality, which is like turning water into wine. Without Jesus, life is dull and stale and flat. When Jesus comes into it, life becomes vivid and sparkling and exciting. Without Jesus, life is a drab and uninteresting. With him, it is thrilling and exhilarating. Do you know the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old that passed away, all things become new. What he's saying, Jesus is in the transformation business. He will transform your life if you come to him and you obey him. He will transform your life. He will use you. Because your life is not insignificant to Jesus. Your life is very significant to him. Each and every one of us here have a certain purpose in life. And that purpose, first of all, is to bring him glory. And not only that, everyone here has a sphere of influence. God has put you in a place, in a particular place, where you live, where you work, where you go to school, to bring him glory. And if we would use that and say, you know what, God, I am here for a purpose. I've been transformed by your power, and I live in your presence. Use me to bring amazement to other people, to point other people to Jesus Christ. People are looking for something. They're looking for all kinds of stuff, and we have the only answer that will really satisfy them, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ is the only thing that will ever satisfy the broken heart, the wounded heart. And just like he turned that water into wine, he can transform your life and my life into something amazing. And people will say, wow, what happened? Don't you want that life? Why would someone reject that type of life? Some maybe do it out of fear. Or, well, if I give my life to Jesus, I'm going to lose control. Or if I give my life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to be seen as I'm being weird. Or if I give my life to Jesus Christ, then my friends are not going to really accept me. They're not going to understand me. Or if I give my life to Jesus Christ, then you know what? He's going to send me on a trip to Africa. I ain't going to have no fun. Serious people say those things. But yet, we try all the worst to become somebody when Jesus says that if you give your life to me, I can transform you into someone by the grace and power of God. Jesus did that sign, that miracle, and this is point number 4. He didn't do that miracle to entertain us, but to educate us. Now, what I mean by that, he didn't do it so we can say, wow, what a great miracle, do it again. He did it to educate us, not so we can say, okay, yeah, I saw what he did. He did it to educate us on who he is. Now, if you ever drove on a highway, you know that a sign does something. A sign points to something greater than itself. Now, if you're driving down the road and you're driving pretty fast and you see a sign that says dead end ahead. Now, if you keep driving and staring at that sign, what's going to happen to you? There's going to be a dead end up ahead. You're going to have a car crash. So what I'm trying to say, the sign lets you know there's a dead end up ahead. That means to look in front of you, do something about what you see in front of you. The sign only tells you there's something going on. So the sign that Jesus did, now his disciples are watching this take place. Now can you imagine the disciples are looking at Jesus and they're watching everything that he's doing. And they see what he does from start to finish. And it says that, wow, they saw what the servant said. They saw the water being turned to wine. And it says what? In verse 11. It says that, and his disciples believed in him. They saw the sign and they put their faith in him. We come to trust in Jesus for who he is, not for what he can do for us. Do you understand that? See, I don't come to Jesus saying, okay, Jesus, I'm going to believe in you if you do this for me. No, he's already done enough. He died for my sins. He rose again from the dead, and he filled me with his Holy Spirit. So why am I going to come to God and say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to come to you only if you do this? No. We come to him based on who he is. And so when Jesus did that sign, he was manifesting to his disciples, this is who I am. He says, I have power over the elements. I have power to transform the natural into the supernatural. And everyone here, if you are a Christian, you should be living a supernatural life. Why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you now, and you should be living a supernatural life. How is your life? Are you living as a victim or as a victor? Are you living in defeat or in victory? God wants us to have victory through Jesus Christ. And many people, They continually want a miracle. They continually want this because they want God to entertain them. Jesus is not about entertaining us. You see people on TV sometimes, okay, one miracle after another. Do one more miracle, do one more miracle. No, it's not about the miracle. It's about the miracle worker, Jesus Christ. He wants us to say, I'm going to put my faith and trust in you. Where's your faith? Where's your trust? Are you trusting Jesus? We have to place our trust in Jesus and not the miracle. Now, every life here, if you've been born again, your life is a miracle. You know that? God has raised you who was spiritually dead and gave you a new life. You have spiritually now been made alive in Jesus Christ. And what I want to say to you, that when people see your life, people should want to put their faith in Jesus because of how you live your life. We are here as a witness to Jesus. I'm going to ask you a question. How many people, if you live your life in such a way that will bring amazement to people, will point people to Jesus, your friends and your families should be more able to see who God is through you. They should. We have to do that as Christians. We can't be afraid of who God is. The servants saw this miracle also. They knew that Jesus had turned that water into wine. And what did they do? Now, they didn't put their faith in Jesus. They didn't say, hey, I want to put my faith in Jesus. They did nothing. They were complacent. They knew what had happened. And there are some people, they will hear the gospel. They will see lives being changed. They will see people being transformed. And you know what will happen? They'll be complacent. Don't be complacent today. Don't hear the gospel, read this passage, and still walk around as if nothing's going on. Say, well, you know, hey, that's good for you, not for me. You're being complacent. But yet, there's another group, the disciples. They put their faith in Jesus. They believed in him. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the person, Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Because what you think and believe about Jesus Christ will determine the way you think, the way you live, and ultimately your eternal destiny. I believe that. What you think about Jesus Christ will determine where you spend eternity. Because if you say, you know what? I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I reject him. I don't believe that. Now, God's not going to make you believe in Jesus. He's not. It's okay. But when you die, you're not going to be where Jesus is. And the Bible says that Jesus is in heaven with God the Father, being worshipped and praised with all glory and honor and power. And so if you die and you reject Jesus, you're not going to heaven. You're not going. And you won't say, well, that's not fair. Well, no, you've already said that you reject Jesus. And wherever Jesus is, you don't want to be, God's going to honor your request. And you're not going to go. The Bible calls that place a place called hell. Hell is a place where God isn't. There's no grace. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But heaven is a place, it says there is no sorrow. There's no tears. It's a place where it says that there's no darkness there. It's a place of rejoicing. It's a place of shouting and praising and saying hallelujah to God, our Savior. Who would want to go there? It says that God has prepared a place for us. And he wants everyone here to go. God has made a place, a way for you to go so much that he sent Jesus Christ on a rescue mission to save you. Jesus Christ came down from heaven to rescue you and me from our sins. And all we have to do is do what Mary said. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. Amen. What has Jesus told us to do in his word? The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That if you and I would just believe, we would not perish but have what? Eternal life. So what Jesus Christ is telling you to do, believe on me. Trust me. I can transform your life into a miracle. I can transform your life and give you victory. I can turn your pain into peace. I can turn your sorrow into joy. I can turn your defeat into victory. Will you trust him today? The conclusion is simple. Jesus changes things, but most importantly, he changes lives. My life has been changed by Jesus Christ. There is no other explanation for my life. There is no other explanation I can give you that's why I'm standing up here today telling you about God. No other thing I can tell you except Jesus Christ. If I told you something else, I'd be lying to you. My life has been transformed all because Jesus Christ redeemed me 15 years ago. God came and rescued me, transformed my marriage, transformed my mind, the way I live, the way I think, and it gave me a mission. It said, I'm going to take your life, young man, and I'm going to transform it. And when people see you, they're going to be amazed, and they're going to ask you, what happened? And I'll be able to say, Jesus transformed me. Jesus transformed me. Has he transformed you? Has he transformed you? He wants to. You can leave out of this auditorium today transformed by the power of God. You know that? I mean, today. You can be transformed just like that water was transformed to wine. You can leave it today transformed. We can witness a miracle take place. And we know it comes from Jesus. Will you do whatever he says? Will you repent and believe the gospel and have new life? It's available today. And our prayer for everyone here that you will leave here saying, I have been changed by the power of Jesus. My life is new because of Jesus. Jesus loves you. He wants you to know him. And as we prepare our hearts for communion, for the Lord's table, I want us to really think about what we're going to get ready to celebrate. We celebrate a life, the life of Jesus. A life that was sacrificed for you and I. A life that was lived for the glory of God. In a life that would live selfless, he gave himself for people. Jesus was even concerned about the bride and the groom, that he did not let the wine